Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 this evening. I was confused because I already started working on chapter 13. We're still on chapter 12. This will be the last lesson in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll start reading at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look into these matters remaining in Revelation chapter 12, Father, we pray that you'd shed some light upon our study tonight. And again, we ask you to teach us something that will benefit our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice that for these tribulation saints, the Bible says of them in chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So notice the ground of victory during the great tribulation is not the keeping of the law. Notice it is the blood of the Lamb. Notice your relationship to the blood of the Lamb during the great tribulation. It's not based upon good deeds or keeping of commandments. It is the word of your testimony. And then notice at the end of verse 11, the key to their success in the ministry, the key to their success in their endeavors for the Lord, is that they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, what's different compared to church age Christians? The Bible says in Luke 14, verse number 26, Jesus speaking, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also," see that? "He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In our minds, it seems almost impossible that men and women can stand for God in this time of great tribulation, with all the persecution, all the opposition, all of the terrible things that are going on. And don't get me wrong, few will stand. And apart from a relationship to Jesus Christ through his blood, they couldn't stand. But I am certain that in the set of circumstances that you and I are facing today, it is every bit as difficult to stand for and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ as it would be in the great tribulation. You say, why is that? In comparison, doesn't seem like we have such a tough deal here. During the great tribulation, you are going to stand for Jesus Christ and get your head cut off, or you're going to take the mark of the beast and deny Jesus Christ and die of plague or famine or disease or warfare. You're going to die. There are dead bodies piling up all around you. There's death and disease everywhere you look. There's no doubt about it. You're going to die. You might as well die for the Lord as die for the devil. These people in the tribulation time, they have got to make a choice. Do I love my own life, or will I stand for Jesus Christ, even if it means I'm going to die? And it's a tough choice, it's a tough call, but some are able to make it. Now, in our day and age, what is it going to cost you? People on your job, they don't care if you're saved. People in your neighborhood, they don't care if you live for Jesus. And in most countries, you can put a sign up in your front yard. You might have one person under deep conviction that might say something about that, but most people, they're just going to drive on by and ignore it. Put a sign on the back of your car. They're not going to pull up beside you and shoot you because of that. They don't care. That sign, it's not funny. It didn't make them laugh. They don't even know what it means anyway. It's a verse out of the Bible, and it ends in ETH, so they can't pronounce it. They don't know what it means, so who cares? In our day and age, the world is not going to force you to stand up for Jesus Christ. If we were in that type of a situation, that type of circumstance, many would stand for Jesus Christ rather than deny him. But in our day and age, you have to motivate yourself out of love for Jesus Christ to get off of your lazy backside, out of the living room, away from the TV set, and go tell your neighbor that they're dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And because you have to do that on your own, without anybody forcing you to do it, it doesn't get done. Many of us would stand for the Lord if we had to, but to stand for the Lord because we love him when we don't have to, it's all but impossible. Live for Jesus, deny myself, love not my own life. Well, it's all you can do to get saved people that believe the Bible to come to church. I mean, to just sit in an air-conditioned, comfortable place and enjoy one another's company. Well, if you mention to them passing out tracts to strangers, why, if you mention to them taking a Bible to work and reading it on your lunch break so that somebody might just maybe ask you something about Jesus, oh, God forbid. Stand in a public place and proclaim the Lord, put something on my vehicle or in my yard that identifies me as a Christian, whoa. It's sad that it's like that in America. Because it costs us nothing. We've got, in America, we've got police protection, we've got legal protection, we've got a constitution and a bill of rights that we make such a big deal out of. We've got time, we've got food, we've got clothes, we've got money, we've got Bibles, we've got tracts, we've got amplifiers, we've got good running, comfortable running shoes, we've got everything. But a heart's desire. You know why there's revival in India, in some areas of India? Because when people get saved and start churches in those areas, they're persecuted for their faith. And someone puts them in a position where they have to stand for Jesus or deny him. So they stand. The places in Africa where there's genuine revival are the places where Christians are being shot. And churches are being burned by Muslims. Why are those people taking a stand for the Lord? Because someone has backed them in a corner and they have to stand for the Lord or deny him. You and I, we live in a society where we don't have to deny him, and we don't have to stand for him. We can just float on down the river. Listen, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want to be, if I had a choice, I wouldn't want to be in a situation where tonight somebody might bust these doors down, firing automatic weapons and killing everybody. I wouldn't volunteer for that. But I'm going to tell you something. You would have a purer, more diligent, more Christ-honoring brand of Christianity under those circumstances than what you're seeing today. I guarantee you that. So before you say, wow, I don't know how those people in the tribulation time can stand for the Lord with all that persecution going on, all that killing going on, here's how they stood. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives. If you want to stand the great tribulation, or in modern day America, or in foreign mission field, whatever the case may be, there's only one way to do it: through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and to love Jesus Christ more than your own easy life. That's the only way. And then verse 12. I know we're always glad to get past those points, aren't we? Verse number 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Look at that. There's three times that heaven is told to rejoice. In this chapter, they're told to rejoice when the devil is cast out of the heavenly places. In chapter 18, verse 20, heaven rejoices when the Babylonian system of commerce is destroyed. That's Revelation 18, verse 20. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, heaven is told to rejoice when the Lamb is married. The marriage of the Lamb. So there's three things that cause rejoicing in heaven in the book of Revelation: the casting out of the devil, the destruction of the Babylonian system, and the marriage of the Lamb. All of those are in the future tribulation time. Well, what's the one thing that causes rejoicing in heaven in this day and age? Anybody know? One sinner that repents. All right. So now wait a minute. If you want to cause joy in heaven, if I want to cause joy in heaven, should we be trying to overthrow and destroy the devil? No, that's later. Should we be trying to rid the world of the Babylonian system? That comes later. What can we do right now that will bring rejoicing in heaven? Win one sinner to Jesus Christ. The church has gotten sidetracked trying to bring about rejoicing in heaven in areas where there will be no rejoicing in heaven until the tribulation time. What brings rejoicing now is to win someone to Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 14, the narrative that was broken in verse 6 about the woman fleeing to the wilderness, it picks up again here in verse 14, where the Bible says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. All right, well, let me show you this great eagle and the two wings. You say, oh, I know what the great eagle is with the two wings. I read it in books by Hal Lindsey and Salem Kerbin and the last 15 cheap pulp novels that were supposed to be interpreting Revelation. It's the United States Air Force. Because if you look on a dollar bill, there's an eagle on there, isn't it? And that eagle has wings. And the winged eagle in Revelation, that's the U.S. Air Force coming to rescue the Jews and airlift them out into the wilderness. Well, okay. But it seems to me, I remember that the Austrian fella with the little black mustache He had an eagle for his symbol. Maybe it's Nazi Germany that's helping the Jews during the tribulation. Maybe it's the Nazis. Maybe that's it. Okay. Tell you what we'll do. Let's look at the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Now for something completely different. We'll compare Scripture with Scripture instead of desperately trying to get the United States of America in the Word of God, where it never appears. Do you know where America is in Scripture? It's in the same place that all the other nations are that forget God. It's in Psalm 9:17 where we're told that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That's where America is in Scripture. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1. I'll show you a great miracle, man. This is one of the greatest miracles in all the Word of God. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 4, Exodus 19, 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. You want to see a great miracle? Man, in the days of Moses, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the United States Air Force got them across that Red Sea, man, you can't believe it. Now, wait a minute. What I'm trying to show you is you can't make eagle's wings flying the Jews into the wilderness for provision and for protection. You can't make that the U.S. Air Force in Revelation chapter 12 and not make it still the U.S. Air Force in Exodus 19, because we've already seen that one is a repeat of the other. Psalm 78 said Revelation 12 is a rerun of Exodus. In Exodus, God got them out on eagle's wings. Well, I'll bet you 5 pesos that wasn't the U.S. Air Force. That's my interpretation. Deuteronomy 32, look there. I hope you see how ridiculous that was. Now, do you know why men can make millions of dollars selling trade paperbacks, calling the winged eagle of Revelation 12 the U.S. Air Force? Because the people buying those books read those books, and they don't read the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad I'm from the United States of America, where 3 million people bought that book, The Late Great Planet Earth. They read it, and a lot of people got saved. I'm glad it's out there. I'm glad you can still find it in a used bookstore or thrift store, buy it for 15 cents. And I'm glad people are still getting saved reading that book. But that doesn't mean that what is in that book is right. You understand? You can't believe everything you read in these books written by preachers. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. Okay, did you see that? As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. Okay, when did that take place? Back up to verse 9. That'll tell you. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. Is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. How did the children of Israel get out of Egypt into the wilderness? On eagle's wings. Deuteronomy 32 interprets that passage for you and says, it was as wings of an eagle. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You know who's speaking there? It's the Lord. He's just bragging on himself. Verse 9, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now think about this. The Lord, he's going to tell that Jew in the tribulation, come back to Deuteronomy 32. I want to look at that again. The Lord, he'll tell that Jew in the tribulation to flee into the wilderness. To flee into the wilderness. And Isaiah 40 says that young men would grow weary. Those diligent young men, their strength would fail. Now, you remember and you realize the food has gone bad. And during that tribulation time, the food has gone bad. The water has gone bad. We've had worldwide famine, starvation conditions for 3.5 years. Now, all of a sudden, a person has to run on foot from Palestine across the desert, across into the mountains, up into a hiding place. Well, let me tell you something. A strong, healthy man with plenty of food, that man's going to have a hard time making that trip. But he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Mount up with wings as eagles. Isn't that what he said? You know what Matthew 24 said? Flee into the wilderness. Don't come back. Don't get anything out of the house. Don't come down off the housetop, go inside and pack a bag. Just flee into the mountains. Don't grab anything. And then he said, pray that your flight be not in winter. Look at this verse again in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert place, verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here Elijah, he's atop Mount Carmel. And the Bible says in verse number 41, 1 Kings 18, verse number 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. So he's praying. Go to verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So Ahab, he rode that chariot, and he went to Jezreel. Verse 46, And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, if I remember right, and I checked this out, from Carmel to where Elijah is praying to the entrance of Jezreel is roughly 20 miles. That's 32 kilometers. Ahab, he takes off at breakneck speed in his chariot because he just washed and waxed that thing, and he doesn't want to get it all muddy from the rain. And when he gets to the gate of Jezreel, Elijah, he's standing there waiting for him, saying, Where you been, man? What took you so long? God helped him. Acts chapter 8 is another good one. Look there. Acts chapter number 8. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding in his chariot. And the Bible says in verse number 27, Acts chapter 8, verse 27, And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so there's a good man. He's not even saved, but instead of listening to Willie Nelson on the stereo, he's reading his Bible as he rides along in his chariot. Verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Now something's going on here. Elijah outran Ahab's chariot. Here's a fella out there in the desert standing next to the freeway, and zoom, this chariot goes by heading home from Jerusalem, and the Lord says, Go get in that chariot. Philip runs that thing down. Not only that, Philip preaches Jesus to the eunuch out of Isaiah 53. He gets through talking with him, and in verse number 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, I can't tell you. I've got an NIV, and verse 37 is gone. I don't know. No, Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, I'd throw away a Bible that took that verse out. 38, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts chapter 8, verse 38, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, look at this. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. So Philip, he sticks the man in the water, brings the man up out of the water. The eunuch says, Thanks a lot, man. And he sticks out his hand, and Philip is gone. And the next time you see him, he's across country in another town. And here's one I came across actually the other day in my Bible reading. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 15. 6:15. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Look at this. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So verse 1 identifies this sea as the Sea of Galilee. And if you check, you'll find out that the width of that sea is 13 kilometers. And the passage we just read said that they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. That's 6 kilometers. So they were right in the middle of that sea. They still had 7 kilometers left to go. And as soon as Jesus stepped on the ship, immediately they found themselves 7 kilometers further on the other shore. Did you ever notice that? That's something else there. I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff in this Bible. And I'm telling you, all I'm telling you is if a man believes God, when God's preacher says, get out of town, get out there in those mountains, find the hiding place. And a fella says, I'm starved to death. I can't hardly put one foot in front of another. I don't know where this hiding place is. How am I going to find a place of safety out there in the wilderness? Hey, the Bible says if that young man won't trust in his own strength, but he'll start moving where God told him to move. Listen, you know what that eagle does? Deuteronomy chapter 32. That mother eagle pushes that little bird out of the nest, and down, down, down it starts to fall. And at the last moment, that mother swoops down, catches it in its talons, and flies that little bird to safety. And the Lord said, listen, I told you to get out of town, not look back, not take anything, head for the wilderness, told you there's a hiding place out there that I prepared for you. And all I know is that those that believe God and start in that direction, they get there airmail. You say, I don't see how that could happen. I don't either. But it happened with Elijah, it happened with Philip, it happened with those disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and it happened apparently in the wilderness the first time around in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it's not the U.S. Air Force. You can just see it. Here's the Antichrist sealing the borders. He's going to kill every Jew that tries to leave Palestine. Well, we're going to fly in our jets and land them at the airport in Tel Aviv and run in some buses to rescue those people. You can't fly into Israel. There's no place to land. You think the Antichrist is going to say, I wonder what's going on with all of those buses. Why are they all going to Tel Aviv? Oh, the U.S. Air Force, they're conducting an operation over there. They're going to airlift the people out of here. And where do you think they're going to land U.S. Air Force cargo planes, C-130s, C-5s, C-17s, in the mountains of Edom? I guess those people better bring a lot of parachutes. That's just, again, that's just Americans trying real hard to get America to appear in the Bible. All right, let's look at some more. Look at Psalm 124. Psalm 124, then we'll look at Isaiah 59 and Exodus 15. First is Psalm 124. Now, we've covered a lot in the last few lessons. Psalm 124, Isaiah 59, and Exodus 15. This dragon is sending a flood after that woman. Look at Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird. See that? Birds fly. Out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. How about that? Floods coming to swallow them up. The flood didn't get them. God helped them to escape like a bird. Let me show you something else while you're here. Look at Psalm 55. While we're in the Psalms. Do you remember that the first half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will have a peace treaty with the Jews? Okay? He's going to allow them to rebuild their temple, allow them to reestablish their worship. And then in the middle of that week, he'll break the covenant. All right? So with that in mind, look at verse 12, Psalm 55, verse number 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. Now look at verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. So you see that? They say, this guy, he was our friend. Now he's turned on us. He's going to kill every one of us. I wish I could fly away and get out of here and escape into the wilderness. So the Lord says in Revelation 12, don't worry about it. I'll pick you up. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse number 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, there's two reasons that's an important verse there. Number one, it tells you that the Lord has promised that that Israelite nation, that when the flood, when the enemy comes like a flood, God will protect them from that enemy. God will be there for them. And number two, if you look at the verse real carefully, you see that there is a capital S on the word Spirit. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Why is that important? Because it shows you that the Holy Spirit is not gone from the earth during the Great Tribulation, like you might have heard some teaching about. The church is gone, but not the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was in the church. The Holy Spirit put you in the church, The Holy Spirit lives in the members of the church, but he was here before the church was here. And he'll be here after the church is raptured out. Now look in Exodus chapter 15. Also, a flood can be an army of men in Psalm 18, verse 4. I didn't put that in your notes. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. The earth swallowed them. And you can read another case of this in Numbers chapter 16. All right. Let's come back to Revelation 12. I'll make a couple of quick points, and we won't need any other verses tonight. Revelation chapter 12, again, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil, he doesn't care what you are until you get right with God. It's God that he hates. The devil doesn't care what you do until you start living by the Bible. It's the Bible that he hates. And so once those Jews start doing what God told them to do, you can be sure that the devil is going to use everything in his arsenal to try and stop them. And what he's got in his arsenal are a whole lot of nations that hate the Jews. So I want to take a few minutes and give you this isn't in your notes, but it's a little history lesson on the Gentile nations' treatment of the Jews over the last 2,000 years or more. And there's a couple other examples older than that. But in 70 AD, there was an attempt made to erase the nation of Israel by scattering them to the winds so that their bloodline would become polluted. And so there'd be no way, they thought, no way that the Jews could ever form a Jewish nation again. But you know, and I know, that to this day there is a Jewish nation, and it remains a pure-blooded race. That's a miracle of God right there. If that had happened to any other nation, any other race of people, they'd have just mixed with wherever they were, and they'd have been lost as a race. And that Jew, though, what he was when that temple went up in flames, he is today. His language, literature, his customs are little changed. That Jew has been persistently hated and hunted by the Gentiles. Even England, long the refuge of the downtrodden and the outlawed, England did not always offer asylum to the Jew. Canute, the Viking king of England, banished them, all of them, from England 1,000 years ago. Edward I drove every last Jew from the shores of England in 1290. That expulsion lasted 366 years. In France and Germany, they were blamed for the Black Plague, and they were terribly treated. The same year that Columbus discovered America, the Inquisition was in full swing in Spain, and under Ferdinand and Isabella, all Jews were forced out of Spain or were put to death. In fact, Columbus wrote in his journal that he was sailing to the New World in hopes of finding gold to finance a new set of crusades to take back the Holy Land from the Muslims. For Holy Mother Church, of course. Next, concerning the survival of the Jews, the most baffling historical phenomenon is the hatred which he has repeatedly encountered in the nations of the earth. a hostility to the Jews, which goes under the name of anti-Semitism, is as old as Hebrew existence. It is widespread, like a contagious disease. It's always with us to some degree. But under certain circumstances, lost it again. Under certain circumstances, it assumes epidemic proportions and characteristics. It is prevalent wherever Jews reside in sufficiently large numbers to make their neighbors aware of their presence. Chaim Weizmann said, "The growth of anti-Semitism is proportionate to the number of Jews per square kilometer." In modern times, hatred for the Jews has reached remarkable proportions. In 1882, there were outbreaks of atrocities against the Jews in Russia. In France, in 1894, the Dreyfus Affair was an attempt to make the Jew the scapegoat for national problems and to give the French anti-Semites an opportunity to oust Jews from the higher ranks in the army. In Germany, the rise of Jews to prominent positions in the professions, industry, commerce, science, literature, and the arts, gave the lie to German theories of the threat of the Jew to the German people. These theories did not originate with Adolf Hitler, but can be found in the writings of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that the curse and plague of the German people was the Jew, and that the German people would never survive unless they rid their land of the Jews. Luther got that from his days as a priest. One must also consider the thousands of years in which the sons of Ishmael and the Canaanite peoples have hated the Jews. The religion of Islam has fueled the fire, and only God can count the dead. One of the most successful programs of the U.S. government's propaganda ministry has been convincing the American population that our nation is an ally of the nation of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. It'd be worth your while to read a book called The Abandonment of the Jews by David S. Wyman, in which he details America's knowledge of concentration camps in Nazi Germany and their refusal to do anything about it. You say, why? Because the same people that were getting rich off of the U.S. military expansion were getting rich off of the German military expansion. You should also read The Secret War Against the Jews. John Loftus and Mark Ahrens, they were CIA operatives in the Middle East, and before they died, they wanted to clear their conscience. And they document in 600 boring pages that you ought to read that the history of U.S. covert operations since 1941 have all been on behalf of the Arab nations and have all been against Israel. You say, why? Because the Arabs have the oil. Now, President Trump, he's made great attempts to break away from our dependency on Arab oil and has publicly and strongly stated his support for Israel. But there's a lot of history he's going to have to overcome before anyone can boldly state that the U.S. supports Israel. And you certainly couldn't honestly say that America has always been an ally, a friend. I'll give you one example. Remember, there was a case in 1967 when the Israeli Air Force attacked the USS Liberty, a non-military ship, and shot the thing out of the water and killed a bunch of U.S. soldiers. And there was a great outcry because Israelis attacked their allies. Before they attacked that ship, though, they sent a message and said, "Stop it right now or we're going to knock you out of the water." What did they want them to stop? Well, the USS Liberty was an intelligence ship, and the CIA was sending information on Israeli troop movements to that ship, and they were relaying it to the combined Arab forces so that the Arabs could bomb the Jews back into the sand. And so Israel, doing what they've always done, they did what they had to do. They didn't have a choice. They attacked the U.S. because they knew the U.S. was not their ally. They say, yeah, but I read it in the newspaper. I saw it in Wikipedia. You read a lot of things that aren't true in the news and in Wikipedia. I read Wikipedia. It said that Israel said they were sorry for that, and they paid millions and billions of dollars in damages to the families of the people that died on that ship and paid for the damages of the ship. I don't know. Maybe they did, but they did the right thing. Also worth a look is the chapter in Clark Clifford's memoirs, where he details how President Harry Truman was opposed by the ambassador to the United Nations, opposed by his own cabinet, opposed by his own vice president, and told by every one of his advisors, they told him not to recognize the nation of Israel back in 1948. And Harry Truman, President Truman, told every one of them, I don't know much about the Bible, but I got a mother that believes that book, and she told me not to go against that Jew. I am recognizing the state of Israel. So Harry Truman's mother got that deal done against the wishes of the U.S. government and the combined nations. There's all kinds of wild stuff that's been going on. The U.S. government, in particular, Franklin Roosevelt, was financing the Communist Party in the USSR, and since we allied with the Soviets and funded their military operations in the Second World War, very few are aware that Stalin waged just as intensive a campaign to rid his nation of Jewry as did Hitler. He was no better than Hitler. You say, well, why don't people know that? Because the Russian soldiers wore boots that were made in America. And they carried rifles made in America. And they purchased food and munitions around the world with money that was printed on plates from the U.S. Mint in Philadelphia that FDR sent so that they could print American dollars in Russia. It's what you do for your allies. Now, what am I saying? Never mind looking for an airplane in Revelation 12 with an American pilot in it. You got to believe the Bible. The Gentile nations hate the Jews. Yours is a Gentile nation. Mine is a Gentile nation. And before this thing is over, they're going to get taken in just like everybody else gets taken in. And I know it's not popular for an American preacher to expose America like I just did. I know. I mean, America, we're a Christian nation. We all love God, all that kind of stuff. Listen, if you love your country, okay, love your country. If you thank God that you've got a Bible foundation for our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and our legal system, okay, thank God for that. But don't try and pretend that everything that we've ever done has been right, because you'll be in for a rude awakening when you're shown the truth. Now, in this 17th verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman. The end of the verse says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Clarence Larkin, he's got an interesting note here. He thinks these are two distinct groups. He believes that those who keep the commandments of God are the Orthodox Jews observing the Old Testament law, and those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ are those who accept the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and own Christ as their Messiah. Now, I'm not saying I agree with that, but I just thought it was interesting. Just putting it out there for you. Now, here's what I want to do, and this won't take 10 minutes. We'll just do this, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. There might be some of you here, you've been leaving the last few weeks, scratching your head a little bit, saying this is all too confusing, it's all too new, it's too doctrinal, I'm not getting much of this, I don't understand it. So let me just try and show you how much you are getting, okay? Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Who is that woman? See there? You know. you got something. Okay. What does the woman represent in verse 1? She's Israel. Okay. You know something now. When you read verse 1 that you didn't know the first time you went through this chapter. Verse 2, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Who is that great red dragon? Okay, that's Satan, yes. That's the devil. Who's that man-child that he wants to devour? That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, how can a woman give birth to a man-child and then pain with travail later? What did we learn about that? Christ was born 2,000 years ago. Then later comes the great tribulation upon that woman for bringing that Messiah child in, or that Messiah into the world. Verse number 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Okay, well, the stars are Revelation 1:20, angels. And I believe we learned that angels are going to show up on the earth in connection with this great tribulation. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay, that's Jesus Christ, that's his second coming. But in the meantime, it says her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So what have we got? We've got a throne of God with the man-child on that throne. We've got stars up in heaven that are angels coming down to the earth. We've got a nation. Verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, we know who the woman is. That's the nation of Israel, right? We know what the wilderness is. That's the wilderness, isn't it? Where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. She is going to get fed out there, right? She's going to eat manna from heaven. She's going to get groceries delivered by the sheep nations. That's why it says they should feed her there. And they feed her there. 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. You remember what we saw in Daniel 7 as we came through about the judgment of the principalities and powers in the second heaven, how God cast them all out, threw them down to the earth. There they are. In verse number 10, there's rejoicing in heaven. In verse 11, there's the testimony. In 12, there's rejoicing. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle. Whatever that is God helping her to get out into that wilderness. Whatever that is, God gets her there. And she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. What's that? 3.5 years again. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That might be a literal flood, it may be an army, but it is sent by the devil to pursue the woman. But God causes that army, that flood, whatever it might be, that destructive force, to be swallowed up into the earth, so that the woman gets out safe and sound. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, why did I take time to read that chapter together so quickly and just point out those few things? Because I just want you to see, you're getting more than maybe you think you're getting. You're remembering more than you think you remember. And the next time these passages are read, they'll be read with an understanding that wasn't there before. I'm telling you, if you'll go home after church and read over the verses again that we've covered, you'll be surprised. You're getting more than you think you're getting. You're remembering more than you think you're remembering. And if you don't think you get enough chances to witness, just go to work tomorrow and say, hey, you want to see in the Bible where people can fly? They might not want to know how to get saved, but they sure would like to see in the Bible where people can fly with assistance. All right, that's Revelation 12. Now, you know what's in chapter 13 is the Antichrist and the false prophet and the mark of the beast. And if you want to invite people to church, you know, we don't go for all this gimmick stuff. We want them to come to church and hear the preaching, but you know that there's things that people want to hear preaching about, and there's things people don't want to hear preached, okay? They don't want to hear about their devilment, but they do want to hear about the devil, okay? So if you got somebody who's been promising you that they want to come to church, just tell them, the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, and all that stuff, 666, Monster Energy Drink, Unleash the Beast, all those things. And so we'll see what happens. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for helping us to understand this chapter in your Bible. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to open our eyes as we proceed into chapter 13. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to retain what we've learned, to remember it the next time we read through our Bible, and that it'll be a blessing when we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.